Well, praise Jesus. Well, get your Bibles out this morning. Man, I'm so excited to preach this morning. I hope nobody has to be home at 12 o'clock. You know, I'm just thinking about this and listening to what Keith was saying and just something that was rumbling around in my heart about this year. You know, 2012 is you haven't messed up in 2012. Unless between midnight and this morning you got in trouble. I mean, you're pretty pure, huh? As you hadn't been living in here in 2012 long enough, man, I really blew it in 2012. So, you know, praise God. Whatever happened in 2011, it's the past. Forget it. Repent of it. Go on. Let's look on 2012. But, you know, I was just thinking, we're going to have 104 services in 2012. Church services. Just think of it like this. We're going to have 104 church services in 2012, Sunday morning, Wednesday night. We're going to be here. The door is going to be open. We're going to be worshiping Jesus. We're going to have corporate worship in this place. The Word of God is going to be taught. Miracles, signs, and wonders are going to flow. 104 times this year, okay? 30% of the year. 365 days of the year, 104 days, 104 times. 30%, a little over 30% of the time, you could actually be learning and be in church growing. Not counting 52 more meetings on Tuesday nights for Celebrate Recovery, 52 meetings that you're going to have to be able to get set free from habits and bondages and problems in life, not including that the two services we have every month for there'll be 24 children's services. The children can be taught the Word of God and go forth and like that. There'll be 52 youth events. There'll be junior high events. There'll be 50. No, you do it once a 12. We have 12 junior high events. Okay. I'm going to think here for a minute. I'm getting too many figures in my head because I started breaking it down in hours a while ago. Think about this. We go to church. We're a long church. So you go to church 2 to 2.5 hours. Okay. That could be 5 hours a week. Of 104 services, coming early to set up chairs, baking cookies, baking goods for whatever's going on in the event. Just think, listen to me, I'm telling you what, however involved you want to be in 2012 with Jesus, man, the door is wide open. There's no reason that anybody should say, oh, well, there wasn't much to do in 20. Man, I'm telling you what, we got a full platter. A full service of everything going on around here to get involved. And like I said a while ago, you may be the wood block tapper, but you have to tap your wood block to make it sound right. Hello? So I want to challenge you this morning. I'm going to preach this message, and you're going to have to let me go through this. Please do not shut me off. Please don't just, you know, don't get all theology minded on me here in a minute. Start talking about so just and don't forgive me for my speech. I am a country boy and I see things country. And but this is what we're going to be. I'm going to be after you all in 2012. Is we're going to get out of hell in 2012. Now listen to me. You say, well, we're already saved. We're going to have yes, but I'm talking about the problems, the bondages, the thoughts, the habits, the fears, the intimidations. The things that you have to wrestle with in life every day of your life, the problems and things going on, that is a piece of hell that's wrapped around you that you need to be free from in 2012. And I'm declaring and I'm committing to you that in 2012 and 104 services that whatever you've got, whatever's going on in your life, that you can be a greater man or woman of God for Jesus at the end of 2012 if you desire to be. Because the Spirit of God is here at Living Waters Church. The Holy Ghost is flowing. Man, the water hole is sweet, and bless God, you can get and receive anything you need from heaven right here if you so desire. Amen? So, the title of this message, and it's going to be a series, I'm going to be preaching this for a while. The title of this series is called Eat Up With Stupid. I've been waiting for just months to preach this. I got the title a long time ago, and then I had to put the message with it. But the title of this message is Eat Up With Stupid. Now, if you let me finish this whole thing, because my mother always raised me, said, you don't say stupid, stupid's a bad word. But I actually was reading the Good News translation and found that they used the word stupid throughout the Bible. So I said, hey, If it's in the Bible, it's a word that can be used. I did some research on it. I'll explain all that in a minute. But just before we get going here this morning, I just want you to understand, everybody say, get out of hell in 2012. Look at the person beside you and say, I don't want none of hell in 2012. Amen? And so turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 28. We're going to start there. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. And before we start this series, I just want to pray over you. Father, I just declare in Jesus' name that it is the desire of the people of this church that we don't want any of hell in us, on us, around us, messing with us, talking with us, deceiving us, causing us to stumble, causing us to trip, causing us to fall, causing us to go around mountains, causing us to see the same thing over and over again. Lord, we don't want any of hell in 2012. Lord, we want to be free. We want to be the sons and daughters of God you called us to be. We want to go out there in life and evangelize this world and tell everybody the good news of Jesus. We want to let people see the smiles on our faces and what's going on in our lives and to be able to talk to people. And Lord, not be in the middle of griping and complaining, but be in the middle of rejoicing and preaching and prophesying and telling people the good things that they can do and showing others a way out. And Lord, I just declare it. I declare it over this church. I declare it over the spirit of evangelism's over this church. I declare that the spirit of miracles, signs, and wonders is over this church. And that in 2012, we're going to see more people saved, more people healed, more people blessed than ever before in the history of the Living Waters Church. Lord, I believe with all of my heart this is the church that you planted here. I believe, Jesus, that you started this church, you made this church, you brought us all together, and you did for a purpose. So I declare, Lord, that you draw people in from the north, the south, the east, and the west. You bring them, Lord God, into this water hole where they can come and freely drink of the waters of life here and can freely be touched and healed and blessed and transformed. That, Lord, the spirit of multiplication will be upon us and that we will just, Lord, be just flowing and just going and moving with you in 2012, Lord, like we've never even dreamed. And, Lord, I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want to tell y'all something. I'm not going to preach anything that I don't practice. Okay? And so, prior to the last couple of months to me knowing I was going to preach this message, I have been practicing what I was going to preach. And I have just been seeing some phenomenal, phenomenal results of just going about my daily activities of life, going about my business, going about in the construction world and in the church world and just people that I run across, people that I see, people that I talk to. I haven't preached to anybody. I haven't broke out my Bible. I haven't thrown my Bible down and said, this is what the Word of God said. If you die today, you're going to go to hell or you're going to go to heaven. I hadn't preached to anybody like that. I have not done anything that even let them. Now, a lot of people know that I am a pastor and whatever, but just in my daily walk and in my daily speech and in the things and conversations I've had to redirect the conversation. See, sometimes just redirecting the conversation when somebody's griping and complaining and then start to tell them, well, wait a minute, this is what I believe, and just turning that conversation around, that I've left businesses with people crying, not because I was bad, mean, and ugly, because people were touched with the Spirit of God. I've just been shocked at how my eyes have been opened, that I've seen opportunities after opportunities after opportunities just to simply love on people and minister to people just by doing what I'm going to be teaching you about through this whole message, this whole series, okay? So I know it works. You can't tell me it doesn't work. It's just a matter of application, figuring out how you're going to operate in it, okay? But it says in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, you got to understand something, folks. We have a mission. Listen to me. We have a mission. You have a specific mission. The revelation has got to catch hold of us all as Christians that you are not just going to live out your life on this earth doing what you want to do for you, and then go to heaven, and then everything's hunky-dory. You're going to have to stand before Jesus Christ. If you're a born-again Christian, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are going to have to stand before Jesus, and you're going to have to give an account for your life. No way around it. You can go try any denomination you want to, but the Bible simply says that's the way it's going to be. We all are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and Christ is going to pass our life before us, and we're going to have to give an account for it. Scary, isn't it? Now, I don't know about you, but if that's what I've got to be faced with at the end of my life, then I want to make sure that when I stand before Jesus, that I can have a life. I know it's not perfect, and I know I didn't do everything right, okay? But I want to have a life because that's the goal I'm living for. If that's truly what's going to happen at that point in my life, I want to be able to have something that has some merit to it. That doesn't have anything to do with me doing to be a preacher. That has nothing to do with that. It's not my job that motivates me to do that. It's the calling. It's the what Jesus put on the inside of me that's motivated everything else. But we got to live with the reality. We've got to live with the reality. The very first time this ever happened to me was the movie that came out, Schindler's List. Years ago, when that movie came out, and I watched it for the very first time, and I saw it at the end of the movie where he was weeping and crying because he thought, I could have sold this and I could have bought one more Jew. I could have saved one more life. Why didn't I sell this and why didn't I do that in order to have the money to have bought one more Jew to save one more life? When I saw that, it has hit me in such a way, it's like, my God, I want to live my life that it counts. Now, you have to understand something. Not all of y'all are called to be preachers. Not all of y'all are called to preach and proclaim the gospel, but all of us have a mission, and the mission is every person that we're around. Listen to me. Your family, whether you like them or not, you got them. And that is your very first field of evangelism. They're yours. You say, well, I don't like old Uncle so-and-so. You got him. He's yours. He's in your family. You're stuck with him. All right? So your first field of evangelism, because Jesus said here in Matthew 28, he said, verses 18 through 20, he says, and Jesus came and he spoke to him. He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. We're called to make disciples. Now, making a disciple doesn't necessarily mean that you took that person and you taught them the word of God from Genesis to Revelation, but it means that you influenced that person's life to be more godly. How about that? You didn't have to take it out and, you know, go through the, get them to understand and read all the books of the Bible or whatever. No, I'm just talking about your job is to influence your family in such a way that it would make them want to serve Jesus. Right? Y'all all looking somber. This is a good message, man. I'm telling you. I'm laying it out for you. I'm just telling you. I'm giving you, point by point, man. You can just write it down and just go do it. I'm telling you what, you get to heaven, you tell Jesus, well, this is what pastor said to do. And he said, pastor told you right. I'm absolutely 100% convinced that I'm right, 100% convinced I'm right. I'm telling you, you're not going to get to heaven and find out it was wrong. I'm telling you the truth this morning. It's a simple thing. Let's quit making Christianity so complicated. Let's quit making everything so hard to obtain, and let's just be Christians. Let's quit being eat up with stupid and going around fighting and chasing our tails in life and running around mountains and letting the devil get us caught up in this and that and the other and having wars and gripes and fights and over this and that and the other and missing what our real mission is. If you know your mission in 2012, I'm telling you what, you will hit the mark. So that's who you're supposed to. You're supposed to make disciples of those people. Like I said, you got to know the plan of how to do it. You can't just go throw down the Bible and say, we're having Bible school today. You're going to shut up and listen to me. That ain't going to work in all cases. But through your changing, through your growing, through your stretching, through you coming closer to Christ in your life, that's going to influence them. And that's making a disciple. Okay? We'll get into some of that. The second thing you're supposed to do, according to James 1:27, it says, he's speaking here, says, pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to visit widows and orphans and in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. He gives us really two things there, but I'm lumping it into one. He's saying, you're supposed to help those that are hurting. He says, particularly widows and orphans, but it's funny there, the word visit, it means to watch over, to relieve, or to go to. It doesn't mean you just went over to their house and said, hey, how you doing, and then left. In other words, in the Good Samaritan parable that Jesus told, in your walk in life, those you find wounded and bruised and hurting, those that you run across, you don't have to go looking for them. You just have to do, you just have to minister to those that are across your path. You don't have to sit around, listen to me, if you're sitting around praying, Lord, I want to do something for you. Lord, just show me what it is to do for you. He's saying, go do what Pastor told you to do. Whoever runs across your path, minister to them. If nobody runs across your path that day, don't worry about it. I'm preaching good. I'm preaching real good. Thank you, brother. I just preach to you. Bless God. You're happy. You're excited. You're receiving glory to God. Me and Bob, we'll just preach. I'm preaching good. Of course, I'm preaching to the evangelist over there. But I'm glad somebody's in agreement with me, Bob. You just keep on amen to me and I'll keep preaching, brother. Oh, glory to God. Go to Luke chapter 9, verse 42. I want to show you this. I'm so excited because, see, I'm just like a rabid wolf this morning. I just like got saliva coming out of my mouth. I'm just ready to, I'm just so excited because I want to get your guys fired up and turned on so that when you're going out there in life, then all of a sudden you're going to start bringing people to church, and then that's going to bring more people to get saved, more people to get touched, more people to get healed, more people to get blessed, because you're going to be excited about serving Jesus, because you're going to know what your mission is in life, and you can just live your life and go do it and become vessels that God's speaking to, and then that's just going to be more and more and more, and then it's going to cause more problems. We're going to run out of room. We're going to have need more money. We're going to need more buildings and all that. And I'm excited about it, because then that just means we've got to stretch our faith. We've got to go more. Luke chapter 9, verse 42. Let me go on. And as he was still coming, Jesus was talking about, this is when Jesus was up on the Mount of Transfiguration. He came back down, and there was the boy that the disciples were trying to minister to. And it says, as he came, and as he was still coming down, the demon threw him down. He convulsed him, and Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit. He healed the child, and he gave him back to his father. This is the purpose. This is the whole concept right here. That in those people you find in life that are hurting, that you come across, your job is to get the devil out of their life or rebuke the devil in their life, to repair the damage that's been done, and then restore them back to God the Father. The three R's for Pastor Robert. You got to rebuke the devil in the people's lives. You got to repair the damage done. You got to restore them back to God the Father. Okay, so it's rebuke, repair, and restore. That's what you got to look for. When you find somebody, listen, and you come across them, like the other day, I came across a man who had a relative, and he was sick and hurting, and I just said, man, let me just pray for you. And that I'm telling you, that just that prayer, simple prayer for that guy. And I didn't do it because I'm Pastor Robert. I did it because I believe that in a situation when you're diagnosed with a dire disease, that the best thing you can do is to meet your maker, know who God is, and get him in your life. I believe that. Not because I'm paid to be a preacher. You got to understand that. Don't ever take that and believe that what I say is I do because I'm paid to do it. I do what I do because I believe with all of my heart that it's the truth. So the greatest thing I could give that person, because what am I going to do? What can Robert do in his humanity? Nothing. But what can I do by the Spirit? Well, I pray for him. And I pray for him. Now when I see that guy, I mean, there's a connection, and we go over there and talk, and I pray again and whatever. I'm just saying doors have opened up that'll always change our life and our relationship. Simple prayer. I mean, it wasn't no fire breathing and lightning struck kind of prayer. It's just prayer. I'm telling you, people are hurting in this world, folks. Listen to me. People are hurting. There's people around you that are hurting. You say, well, I'm hurting. The Bible principle is whatsoever a man sows, that he also reaps. And as you sow to people that are hurting, God heals your heart. That's the way the principle works. You're not going to get anything if you're just taking all in, because you become a stagnant pool that doesn't have any water flowing into it. You got nothing. But when you start to give and you start to bless and you start to help and you start to love and you start to do that, then it comes back to you. He says, overflowing. Woo! But so many times in this world, we can't do what God has called us to do when our focus is in the wrong place. When the devil has us chasing our tails, he's got us running in circles. When he has us focused on ourselves and only looking to what makes us happy, you miss the opportunities that God puts in your life. When he's got you in the gear of woe is me, and that's what you're driving your life in is woe is me, I'm telling you what, you miss all the opportunities that God sets before you to reach out and touch you and to heal you. Hello? Look at the person beside you and say, I don't want to be in woe is me. So where I'm going with this message is what the enemy does to us is he gets us doing these things and then we begin to act accordingly and then we begin to do one stupid thing on top of the next stupid thing, which then after a while we're just eat up with stupid and we just keep doing the same stupid thing. One of the definitions of insanity is, you know, doing the same thing over and over again expecting a different result. And if you're doing the same thing in your life and you're still not happy and you're still not walking, you're still not flowing, then I dare you to challenge you to change in 2012. Do it differently. Find a different way. If it ain't working, get it fixed. And the fixer is Jesus. Okay? Now, Webster's Dictionary defines the word stupid as slow of mind, obtuse, given to unintelligent decisions or acts, acting in an unintelligent or careless manner, lacking intelligence or reason, dull in feeling or sensation, marked by the result marked by or resulting from unreasoned thinking or acting, senseless, lacking interest or point, vexatious, and exasperating. That's Webster's definition of the word stupid. What's very interesting is everywhere in the translation, the Good News translation I was reading, where they translated the word stupid, I went in there to see what actually the Greek or the Hebrew word was that they translated stupid, and it was always the word fool. So I went into the Hebrew and I looked at the word for fool. And the word is kesel. K-E-S-E-E-L. Kesel, I guess is what you'd say. Kesel. And it's from the other word, root word, 3688. And it means stupid, silly, or a fool. That's what it says in the Strong's Concordance. So I said, well, it's kind of funny then that they translated it stupid. But so I went through the Bible and I, in this translation, I picked out every one of the verses that they changed it from fool to stupid. Because you see, how many, I don't know, maybe to you it means different. But if somebody, I don't use the word fool much. Only he was fooled, meaning somebody got the best of him. He was fooled. I never have, maybe it's just the way I was raised or around here or whatever. I just don't use the word, oh, that guy's just a fool. I've always used, well, he's an idiot or he's stupid. Can I have an amen? Okay. I want to make sure I'm in the right group and y'all aren't over here, you know, judging me. Now, I'm going to be reading these because we don't have the translation to shoot up, but I'm going to be reading these out of the Good News translation. Proverbs 19:3. Some people ruin themselves by their own stupid actions and then blame the Lord. When I read that one, I said, my Lord, have I seen that happen? We do it by our own. We ruin ourselves and do it by our own stupid actions and then turn around and blame God that it was his fault. Hello? Proverbs 13:16. Sensible people always think before they act. But stupid people advertise their ignorance. They advertise their ignorance. Huh? Is this speaking South Texas or what, man? I mean, I've changed my whole thinking about everybody. Now I just look at people and say, boy, he's advertising his ignorance, isn't he? Right? Okay. Proverbs 15:21 says, stupid people are happy with their foolishness, but the wise will do what is right. Proverbs 12:15 says, stupid people always think they're right. Wise people listen to advice. Because you see, if you change that, the word in the Hebrew would just be, they did translate it fool in King James. But then if you go look at what fool means, it means stupid. Right? But think about what the word stupid means. They lacked intelligent reasoning. In other words, they acted before they thought. Folks, listen to me. A lot of the things that we get into in life and the problems we get into in life is not because we're really like unintelligent, like we don't have a high IQ. It's because this world has trained you to react a certain way. And before you know what to do, you've already acted it out. Or because it was what your parents did, it was what your environment did, it was what whatever did, you already acted out a certain way, and then therefore your actions, it just wasn't, you didn't use intelligence in your reason and say, well, is this, and there's a better way to do this? Like throughout my family history, on my father's side of the family, everybody on my mother's side of the family was just a drunk, but everybody on my father's side of the family was just full of anger. And I heard story after story about how angry all the Richards men were and how they'd get mad and just bust things up. But to this day, like the other day, I got something out of the drawer or something, and somehow or another, something smashed my finger. It hurt, you know. And I stopped for a minute. I told Laura, I said, if I was a fool, I'd get a hammer and I'd tear that cabinet completely to pieces right now. I'd beat that thing into little pieces. I mean, that was my first thinking. I thought, how stupid that would be to tear my own cabinet up. Y'all with me? But that was my thought. And if I would have carried it out, Laura would have come home, the cabinets would have been tore up, beat up, stuff all over the floor. And I said, that sucker will never hit me again. Pretty stupid, huh? Unintelligent reasoning there. But see, you may have come by it honestly, but there's no sense to be eat up with stupid. You may have been taught through your environment and the pressures of life to act unreasonable, to act unintelligent. But then I'm telling you, in 2012, we got to get that hell out of our life. We got to change that thinking. We got to change that way of operating so that we no longer are stupid fools, that we are intelligent men and women of God so that we can win this world for Jesus. Hello? Let me give you a few more here. Proverbs 5:23 says, they die because they have no self-control. Their utter stupidity will send them to their graves. Proverbs 27:3, the weight of stone and sand is nothing compared to the trouble that a stupid person can cause. I'm like, man, you're right. You're right. These seeds that the enemy sows in our life, he throws at us, they come into us, they get planted in us, and they start to grow. And I'm telling you, you're nurturing a stupid bush and you need to kill it. It's producing fruit and you're eating it thinking that it's, you know, making you wise or whatever. It's good food. But I'm telling you, it's a stupid bush or a stupid tree. And you need to root it out of your life, kill it, cut it down, get rid of the thing. And the only way that's going to be done is the Spirit of God in 2012 is going to visit you and speak to you as you read your word, as you worship God, as you study, as you come to services, as you get your hearts in, as you begin to do, things are going to begin to happen to you and open your eyes so that you say, you know what? I've been eating from a stupid bush. What is the matter with me? Few examples. If you wake up every morning, you look at yourself in the mirror and you say, I wish I was somebody else. I wish I wasn't me. You're eating from a stupid bush. Because you are who you are. And it is what it is. And you ain't going to change it. All you can do is get the Spirit of God in you and let Him change you and let Him work in you and let Him make you feel. The other day, I was working with a guy and he's about, oh, I don't know. He's not, how tall are you? He's probably 6'2". And I was laughing because he hit his head on something. And I said, yeah, if I'd have been up right, I wouldn't have hit my head. And he says, you don't know how many times I wish I wasn't as tall as I am. And I thought, isn't that funny? You're wishing you're not as tall as you are, and I wish I was taller than I am. And he's hitting his head, and I'm passing under, and I'm jumping up and down, can't reach it. But it ain't going to do me any good to worry about it. It ain't going to do me any good to do anything about it. It's just, I'm telling you what, some things are what they are. You may wish you were born to a different family. You may wish you were born to... Listen, but the Bible says you are where you are, here at this time, in this place, with who you are, born to where you were, in this location and all, in this time, for a reason, because it was the greatest time that you could excel. It was because it's the greatest time. Jesus knew that this is the time and the place that you could excel. So we got to get the stupid out of our life. We get the stupid out of our life, then we start making decisions based upon godly things. Get those seeds and those trees out of our life. Those bad decisions that we take, it takes you to jail, is where it really takes you. It takes you to jail where you're tormented by guilt and shame. And listen to this, either pride takes over and you stay adding stupid to more stupid, or Jesus steps in and sets you free. Have you ever done anything? I'm sure you haven't, because I know y'all aren't this kind of people. But have you ever done anything or heard of someone that did something that was pretty stupid? And rather than it being exposed, you were embarrassed and you didn't want anybody to know, so you tried to cover it up? I mean, I know that y'all never did anything like that, because y'all would never do anything like that. But I've heard tell of people who do things like that. When you try to cover it up, what happens then is pride takes over, because we don't want to look foolish in the eyes of the world. And we don't want to be, then if we think we're going to look foolish, or we think that, you know, people would laugh at us or mock us or whatever, then what happens is that we hide it and take over. And that what really that is pride. It's the spirit of pride. It comes into our lives and it keeps you into a place where if you keep in that jail cell with pride, it will begin to try to get you to justify. Well, you were justified in what happened. Oh, you were justified in this. You were, and it starts to build a case in your life to where you don't have to expose it to the Spirit of God so that you can be healed of it and can be washed away. Because I'm telling you, it has to be exposed to God in order to be healed. It may not have to be exposed to the world, but it definitely has to be exposed to God. But when you pull up, he said, well, no, I did that. You got to understand that that's not really right. I was justified in doing what I was doing. Pride has set in. And what does the Bible say about pride? Oh, it comes right before the tumble down the stairs. Hello? See, the enemy knows, church. The enemy knows what he's doing. The enemy knows that he can come in there and get you to chasing your tail. He can get you running around in circles, going around the mountain, doing the same thing over again, thinking you're going to win victory this time and you don't, and you end up back in the same place doing the same thing. He knows he can get you going around there, and then he can eventually get you in jail because he can get you into pride. And when pride sets in, then you're locked up in there. When you're locked up in pride, then all of a sudden, then you're held captive by him, and he knows it. And the only thing he's trying to keep you from doing, listen to me, is not making disciples and not helping people that are hurting. He doesn't care if you make money unless it's going to corrupt you. Listen to me, I'm talking about the devil. The devil doesn't care if you live in if you're in poverty or you're rich, or if you're white, or if you're black, or if you're in the city, or you're in the country. He doesn't care about that. He just does not want a person to tell somebody else about the goodness of God, or to be kind, or loving, or help somebody. He just doesn't want that to happen, because if they do it, then the principle of the kingdom of God starts to operate and work, and that person will get saved and won't be part of hell. That's all he's trying to keep you from doing. He attacks you. He causes problems. He causes all controversies. He causes all these things to keep you off of focus. But if you know what focus is, if you know the mark you're going to hit. You know, I know a lot of y'all know this, but you know, my whole life, my father, as a hobby, was a gunsmith and built fine custom rifles. And I grew up in a gun shop, and I grew up reloading shells, and I grew up around guns all my life, and that's just the way we were. And at a young age, I started in pistol competitions, started shooting, and one of the greatest things that a pistol a person that was really proficient with a pistol taught me was that you do not look at the sights, you look at what you want to hit. And when I pull my pistol up to shoot, I'm not looking down the sights, particularly trying to get all the sights lined up just perfectly on what I'm hitting. I already know my pistol. I'm pulling my pistol up, and I'm looking where I want to hit. And if you live life and you're not looking at where you want to hit, the mark you're shooting for, if you're just looking around randomly, if you're just looking right in front of you, go out. No, don't do this. This is a bad decision. But you can go out right now and try to drive your car out of the parking lot and just look right in front of the hood. It's going to be hard to drive that car. You can't drive a car looking right in front of the hood. You got to look down the road. And if the devil can get you looking in front of the hood or in your seat at yourself and your life and woe is me and things aren't going like I want and why isn't this working and that isn't working and all this and like this and all this going around. I mean, the world right now, more accidents are happening because everybody's trying to text going down the road. You cannot text and go drive down the road. Stop doing it, folks. Listen to me. You cannot focus your attention on something else that takes motor skills to do that and still drive down the road. You can't go two directions at the same time. You can't in your life be going two directions at the same time. But I'm telling you, it's freeing. It's liberating in life to say, Lord, I'm going to wake up this morning and I just thank you, man. I want to pray for my family, pray for those that are around me, pray for those that are close to me. And Lord, I want to walk my walk today, and everybody that comes around me, I'm just going to make sure and see who's hurting and whatever. And if the conversation is so goes, I'm just going to be aware and attentive to what's going on. And if I need to pray for this one, I'll pray for whatever. Well, Lord, I'm just yours today. And you walk out your door like that, I want to tell you something, folks. You're going to start to see God move in your life. You're going to start to see some changes going on. Somebody's going to look at you and say, man, what's different about you? You say, well, man, my pastor, he preaches. I got turned on. I don't know where I'm going in life. I don't see it in my future. And I said, we want to go to church like that. And he said, well, come on, I'll take you over to their church. Let's go. And then the next thing you know, you just made a disciple. That's just the way it works. It's not complicated. It's so simple. But the problem is we're not focused on it. And if you're not focused on it, you're going to miss it. And as the devil's got us running around and running around and running around and running around and running around, say, I'll miss it. Let me give you a few biblical examples, okay? My good brother Dwayne over there was sharing this with me the other night, and I'm just going to touch on it just for a minute and then go on because it's too good of a message. He'll preach it later. But if you look at a couple of biblical examples of people that got caught up in their own lives and missed the mark, look at Abraham and Sarah. Sarah thought the whole time the problem was with Abraham. Surely I can't be barren. He must be impotent. So she said, I'll figure this out. She can give you Hagar. Oh, she had a child. What did she create? An Ishmael. Bad news. Right? Bad news, right? But you know what Sarah found out? The problem was her. In 2012, somewhere along the line, we got to figure out in the instances going on in our life, the problems that we got in our life, the things going on, that we have to look to us and say, oh, excuse me, Lord, could the problem be me? David and Bathsheba, everybody wants to blame Bathsheba for going out and bathing out in the, naked out in the open. But we don't know where David was. He said he went out over his outside terrace and was looking over. You know, I don't really know what was going on. But I want to tell you what David's problem was. David's problem was not Bathsheba's fault. It was David's fault. Because if you go back and look in the story, you remember that Saul took his daughter that he had given to David as a wife, took her away from him when the wars had started. And so what was given to him had been taken away, and he wanted to be a thief and steal something else. So he stole Bathsheba, Uriah's wife, because it had been done to him. He just did what happened to him. Saul stole his wife back. He stole Uriah's wife. Wasn't Bathsheba's fault? Are y'all with me? You want to blame it on outside circumstances? Well, she shouldn't have been out there taking a bath out there where everybody could have seen her. Really? You mean to tell me David couldn't have been in more self-control? He was king. Here's what I want you to think about. Jacob. Jacob could not earn his birthright. You see, Jacob was the second child. And he couldn't get the birthright. It wasn't going to be his. He couldn't get it. He couldn't obtain to it. So his name, Jacob, was known as heel catcher, is really what it means, a heel catcher, because you know, the Bible said when the two kids came out, he reached out and grabbed hold of the other one's heel. That's pretty impressive as a kid. Out of the womb, not even yet. He's already got hold of his brother's foot. But his name really means supplanter. It means somebody that would be deceived and deception and do things based upon false information. Right? But if you know the story, and you can go read it, it's over in Genesis 32:24. What happened to Jacob? He went to his uncle's house. He became wealthy. And then he started to leave by night because Laban wasn't being good to him. And he stole away his daughter and all of the flock and went off and left. He went to the tent. He was getting ready to go across to meet his brother. And he sent some emissaries over there to meet his brother. And they said, your brother's coming. He's got 400 men. All of a sudden, Jacob said, Oh, man, I'm getting caught for all my sins, all the things I did. My brother's coming over. He's going to kill me. He's going to kill me. And the Bible says Jacob went into a tent and he wrestled with God. In 2012, we got to have some wrestlings with God in our life. In 2012, we got to have some times to go into the tent and let God expose to us what is really in us. So that we can wrestle with him. And the Bible says that God said the thing that's got to change in you, your name has to change. Your name's going to change from Jacob to Israel. And Israel means he who rules with God. How would you like in 2012 to rule your life with God? You and God ruling together your life. That's where we got to get to. That's where we got to get to. Amen. Now, I'm going to stop there. I'd like to keep going. I could preach all day long, but I'm not going to. But I just want to tell you something. To set up where we're going to be next time. Is God, when you made Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of your life, he gave you the power to overcome. It's in you. It's already in you, church. When you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the power is in you. It's already there. It's already there. You're not needing something else. You're not going to meet one of the... You're not going to say, oh, man, I don't know, Pastor Robert, he's going to do something, man. I want to get the power. Power's in you, folks. You're just not operating it right. It's like having a bullet with no gun to shoot. The bullet, it's powerful, but it doesn't do you any good unless you put it in a gun and can shoot it, and then something happens. Are y'all with me? This may be a little deep, but it speaks to me. Because I'm talking about guns. If you have a semi-automatic rifle, I don't care what caliber it is, but you have a semi-automatic rifle, the whole design, if you go back and look at the design of the gun, was when the shell goes off, when the primer is hit by the firing pin and the shell goes off, it's not just a bullet flying out the end of the barrel. The guns are designed to take the gas that's produced from the shell going off and make the bolt slide back and put another shell in and do all these other things, other functions that you never really even think about. Because all you're thinking about is hitting the target out there. Well, when you understand the power of God is on the inside of you because you've made Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of your life, and you finally understand that if you keep your eyes focused on the mission and the vision out there, and if you'll just keep focused on it and pull the trigger, all the rest of the things will just happen in life because it comes about from the explosion of what you're doing. You may not even be thinking about something in your life that needs ministry or needs to be healed or needs to be done, but you reached out and you helped somebody along the pathway of life, and that explosion of you hitting the target caused some other things to work in your life, and all of a sudden, something got uploaded in you, and you didn't even realize, and you say, you know, I used to be really mad about that, but I'm not mad about that anymore. It's gone. Huh. You may just be sitting around praying, and somebody may come and call you on the phone and say, listen, I felt like I was supposed to tell you that this, and this, and you're like, that is exactly the word I needed for today. You just gave me some wisdom I needed. God arranged that because when you pulled the trigger on hitting the target you're supposed to, everything worked. God just starts working in your life. It all comes about from the explosion of you doing what you're supposed to do. And you say, well, nothing ever works in my life. Have you been shooting at your target? Are you making disciples? Huh? And are you helping those hurting along the way? Well, no. Okay. Start shooting at the target, and everything else is going to start lining up. You may find, listen to me, I'm not trying to promote getting you to move chairs, okay? But you may find that God speaks to your heart, and you are the chairman of the chair committee. And you may get healed in something else in your life by putting chairs down for somebody else. You owe me for that one. Just think about it. I mean, can you imagine standing before Jesus and your life's going on and say, yeah, yeah, and then here comes, look here. This is that day right there where I spoke to you and you put up chairs and you remember, and then I healed you and this happened and this happened and this happened and this happened. Man, you ended up over here, way over here. Woo, look at you, look what you did over here. See, why don't we make it so complicated is all I'm trying to say. Sure, some of you ladies are such awesome cooks and have such great hospitality and things. It may be the plate of brownies that you made for the youth that got some kid that got saved that ends up being the next Christian rock star that gets thousands saved. You know, you don't know. All I'm saying to you is you take the gifts and the talents that you have within you and you use them for the kingdom. And you keep the focus on you're making disciples and you're helping those that are hurting. And when you see needs arise, if you have the gifts and talents to meet it and you can make it work and you do it, then I'm telling you, you're on track. The rest of things just start having to fall in place and just have to start lining up. Line up. And for long, you're just walking along thinking, Golly, that's weird. I'm totally and completely healed of that. I haven't even been mad at that situation. I haven't done that. Remember how I used to be eat up with stupid in that area? Your wife said, yeah, you eat up stupid in that area. You must kill that stupid tree. Yeah, I cut it up. Didn't even realize. God killed that thing in my life. Hello? Look at the person beside you and say, man, this is some good preaching. Thank you, Jesus. Ladies, help me. Come bring the communion. Let's have communion this morning. Now, I already made a vow to the Lord, so I'm going to start this year to do this. That I want this to be known as a church that loves people, cares about people. I hear testimony all the time about people coming to the church and they feel loved, this is one of the most forefront things that I want. But I worry myself sometimes too much on this, but I don't want to get to heaven and see that people were in our midst that came into church and left church but never made a commitment to Jesus because of maybe something we didn't do. Now, the Bible says that a person that comes to Jesus, that God the Father draws him to them. He draws them to them. But God the Father's here this morning. And the Spirit of Christ is here in the church this morning. Okay? And so it seems to me, maybe it's just me, maybe I disobserve it, but it seems to me like sometimes when altar calls are given or invitations are being made, that sometimes it seems that we draw in and become a little, like, sticky. Am I making any sense here? You know, like people don't want to offend somebody and you don't want to, oh, so we, you know, what if, you know, and why is he looking over here? Do you think I'm not saved? You know, and all this kind of stuff, you know. Are y'all with me? And all I'm saying is I want this church to be open enough that there is not going to be a person come into service and leave service that doesn't have the opportunity but doesn't feel welcome to meet Jesus in that situation. Y'all with me? And I don't want to have to look around the auditorium and then assume that I know that everybody's saved or not. Y'all with me? So this is what I want to do. And we're just going to feel our way through all these things this year. But we're going to find a method in our church that makes it real simple and real easy, and we're all for it. Okay? But the first thing I want you to do is I want you just to turn to the person beside you and just ask them and say, do you know Jesus? I mean, that's what's most important. You may be sitting by somebody and you don't know if they know Jesus. Because church, there's nothing more important than leaving this building today to know that Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life. There's nothing more important. You can mess up from now till your death. And if you made this decision, you made the one biggie. Right? You made the one biggie. You got the biggie one right. You may have messed all the littler ones up, but you got the big one right. Right? You may have failed the test, but you got the one answer that really counted right. And that's Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Churches today, I believe, make everything too complicated. I believe everything's too complicated. The Bible simply says that it's about your belief and your faith, and that if your confession with your mouth and your belief in your heart in Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, that you are saved. We want to have feelings. We want to have emotions. I wish it would work like that. You know, some big thunderous, you know, lightning bolt come down and, you know, everybody said, wow, that guy really got saved. But I don't want, at the same point, I don't want to whoop up a bunch of emotions and hype and, you know, blow smoke and to do this. I want you to truly just understand that you just have to make a decision. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He died for me, and that He will forgive my sins. It's that simple. It's that simple. You should never live a day, a moment, believing or wishing you were saved or not being for sure you're saved or having any fear that you're not saved, because that is the simple truth. Amen? So ask yourself that question. Do you know Jesus? Have you made Him, confessed Him as Lord and Savior of your life? If not, then I want to pray with you. And this church wants to pray with you. And all of those in here that have made that decision at some point, because we all did. We just want to pray with you. I'm not trying to get you to join the church. I'm not trying to get your money. I just want you to know Jesus. I just want you to know Jesus. So what I want to ask you right now is, if you're not sure, then I want you to just raise your hand and say, yeah, Pastor, I'm not sure. I want to do it. Don't be intimidated. Don't be scared, because we're a family of love in here that all cares about you. And you say, yeah, Pastor, I want to know that. I want to know that. I don't ever want to be tormented again that I'm not saved. Do you have anybody? Because I don't want you to leave this place with any torment or any fear. Amen. I see that hand. Anybody else? You don't want any fear or any torment. It's just that simple. Anybody else? Okay, well then, here we go. Here we go now. Look at the person again beside you and ask them, say, are you sure? You sure you know Jesus? Okay, now we're going to pray. And those of you that raised your hand, today's your day. Listen, fear and torment leaves. Fear and torment leaves. It's that simple. You confess with your mouth. Believe in your heart. Done. So let's all pray together. Say, Jesus, right now, I confess with my mouth that You are the Son of God. I believe in my heart that You arose from the dead. And I believe in my heart that You have the power to forgive my sins. Right now, Jesus, I ask You to forgive my sins. Wash me in Your blood. Make me pure. And make heaven my home. Right now, I receive my forgiveness. And I thank You, Jesus. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Now look, turn to somebody and say, hey, no more torment. Look at somebody else on the other side and say, hey, no more torment. Amen.